If you turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we'll finish this chapter today. And we're looking at the story of the fiery furnace. And I would like to ask that if you have a friend or friends or family members that are struggling from whatever, that they have PTSD or some mental problem, or they're just not doing well. Maybe as some that I was helping the last service, they were molested as children and they're teenagers or a little older and they're still struggling. And I'm going to share my relationship to Nebuchadnezzar as he goes completely insane in the fourth chapter. And it's in his insanity that he finds the Lord. And I want you to know that there's no way, humanly speaking, that I could be standing up here speaking to you for where I was when the Lord picked me up. There's just no way possible. No way I could have handled all the responsibility, gone on to college, raised all of our family, or Sandy and I even to have gotten remarried after 2 or 3 years of divorce. So if you have some friends that really feel like they're not making it, I'd love for you to bring them, and we'll give them an opportunity to hear God's great power. And we trust that God will heal them also. We're going to look at the 14th verse of the third chapter of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar came in rage when he heard there were certain Jews that wouldn't bow down to his golden statue. He spoke in verse 14, saying to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of all the music, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, that's good for you. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's a powerful statement. He doesn't know of any gods. They have a pantheon, a huge number of gods that they believe. So he knows out of all the gods that the Babylonians worship, there is no god that could reach in and touch a man and say, "You're going to get out of a furnace." And then he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that you're going to kill us, our God whom we serve is able, our God is able, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. It's important for you to take note of this story. Scholars tell us that what you're reading here was happening in the year 586 BC, before Christ, 586 BC. This is a very significant year and significant time, and for this to take place. You'll remember in our last message that the king had a dream, and he forgot his dream. So he asked all of his wise people, "Tell me the answer, the interpretation of the dream." They said, "Well, no king has ever asked for the dream and then the interpretation. Tell us the dream, we'll give you an interpretation." So he started killing them. So when he got to Daniel, Daniel said, "Let me talk to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego." God told him what the dream was. He explained the dream, and then he gave them the solution. And Nebuchadnezzar promoted these 4 Jewish boys. They have been about 20 years inside Babylon now, since they were taken captive. And this scene comes up of the furnace. The dream was of a statue of gold, silver, bronze, and a mixture of bronze and clay in the toes. And it was the 4 great world empires that would come, and those that would follow. And he talked about the Grecian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then a empire based out of Europe with 10 toes made of partly iron and partly clay. They'd be weak. But in the last days, before the Lord came back, there would be an empire rise up out of Europe, and a leader that is called the Antichrist would come out with a one-world currency system, one-world government from this base. So he was amazed that the interpretation was so awesome. And he then had this vision of himself of being the statue, and he wanted a golden statue, huge statue. Floor to ceiling in the gymnasium is 32 feet. His statue was 90 feet, three times this, and 9 feet wide. He was an egomaniac. He wanted everybody to worship him. In the year 1854, there was a scientist, an archaeologist named Oppert, O-P-P-E-R-T. And in the area of Babylon, he and other scientists were in the digs looking for anything from the great empire and kingdom of Babylon, from the headquarters. And they discovered a pedestal that was so large it amazed them. And they all agreed that this had to be some colossal statue. And then somebody brought up the Bible and the Old Testament and Daniel, and the scholars began to realize what you are reading about right here is got to be what this pedestal was for. Because that 90-foot tall, 9-foot statue of gold would need something this large. Now, I'd like to give you a little side note here before we go on. This is an ancient story. And it's a short ancient story, the portion you're reading. There's only 11 verses to it. It's ancient. Your thought might be, what in the world is there in an ancient story 11 verses long that would relate to me today, let alone me tomorrow? Because some of you are progressive thinking, and you're thinking ahead and not just today or living in the past. And how would an 11-verse ancient story relate to me? Well, this is a story that in reality changed the world. When people began to read it, it changed their thinking. Gods were left, and the Lord was found to be the Lord of the universe. And today, this story, I hope, could actually rock your world, that you'll never be the same, that whatever it is that you worship or hang on to, whatever you're bound up with, would be totally broken today, and your heart would go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, was buried in a grave for you, and resurrected from the dead, and you would have the miracle-working power going in your life that went in these three young men's lives. Now, in verse 17, we realize that these three young men live their lives out in public the same as their lives are lived out in private and that are being lived out in their hearts. You all have friends that claim to be godly people, but their mouth doesn't show it, and their action doesn't show it, their compassion doesn't show it. These three men had this in common, and the king saw it. They loved God. Daniel, who was their boss, loved God. And they believed that obedience to God and obedience to his word was the most important thing in their life. And there's nothing that they would change in their life to give up their faith in God. Now, there's a Jewish creed that the Jews were to live by and to understand. If you remember in our last message, a couple of verses before, it said, Chaldean leaders came to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, there are certain Jews in your kingdom that you have promoted that won't worship your gods or bow to this golden statue. Just certain Jews. Now, this is important because just because they were a Jew didn't mean that they really worship God or love God. Because you say you're a Protestant or a Catholic or a Christian doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. It's all what's going on in your heart. So God uses this horrible situation to draw out the hearts of these men so that the world can be touched. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is one of the creeds that they all live by that worship God. You all know this. They open up their synagogue services. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They're not going to bow to many lords, many gods. There's one. Say that out loud together, would you please? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's not the God of the Hollywood Oscars and the starlets in their skimpy dress that you lust after. There's not the God of athletics that you bow to and you give so much to. There's not the God of gambling, or you name whatever it is that you could be bound up in. That's a demon spirit. That's a god. And it's all these gods that accomplished whatever a person wanted that were the pantheon of the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his dream interpreted, said, hold, there's another god. But God's going to show him he's not just another god. These men, because they believed that the Lord God was just one, they would not bow to any idol, they wouldn't bow to any image, or they wouldn't submit to any religion or to any gods, no matter what their power was. Now, Philip just led us in reading Psalm 115. And with your own voices, I heard you say that these idols and gods have eyes, but they don't see, and ears they don't hear, and mouths they don't speak with. Not one of these gods, and there were hundreds of them, got off its pedestal and ran down to the furnace to save those boys. There isn't anything in this world that can save you from the eternal fire that waits for those that reject God. There's nothing. There's no money. There's no injection you can take. There's nothing. You're going to be lost for eternity if you don't find this God. Some say that this verse could be translated one or two ways, verse 17 and 18, that our God will deliver us. And some say, well, our God is able to deliver us. But just to make sure, the next verse they say, nevertheless, if he isn't going to save us from here, it shows spirituality. And maybe it's not a place that you've grown to yet. Your feeling and mine naturally would be, get us out of this furnace. Whatever it takes, God, I promise, I'll go to Sunday school. You make all sorts of deals with God at this time, don't you, when the trouble comes? I promise you, Lord, never again. And what they are saying is, we love God. And if he desires to deliver us, he can and he will. He's able. But if for a bigger plan that I don't understand my life is involved in, he doesn't want to deliver us, we're still not going to bow to any other god or any other statue. So their faith was in God. This is a strong place to be. Many of the people that I spoke with and met and interviewed for the book I wrote about Ground Zero were such heroes because they came down 60 stairs of floors, you know, knowing that people were dying all around them. They just kept waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord. And the firefighters and their stories, I just found overwhelming and amazing that they trusted. If I'm supposed to die in this situation, take care of my family. Their hearts were so fresh for the Lord. So in verse 18, he reminds us that God knows all about your troubles. There isn't any of you that have a trouble he's not aware of. He knows the address. He knows the location of any fiery furnace the devil will try to throw you in. He doesn't have a Garmin GPS or an iPhone with a GPS on it. He knows exactly the longitude and the latitude of where you're seated this instant. He knows everything about you. And he doesn't have you bugged either. He may bug you, but he doesn't have you bugged. He's aware of you. And God knows that when you get into the situation of a fiery furnace or some tribulation or pain, he wants you to remember that he's going to send his heavenly SWAT team to rescue you. Did you know that heaven has a SWAT team, those of you that are in law enforcement this morning? I see a couple SWAT officers here. That's right, there are. It's called the Heavenly SWAT Team, Special Wickedness Annihilation Team. Comes in and annihilates any wickedness going on in and around your life. And there's no charge for it. And God's heart is the biggest 911 emergency line in the world, and there's never a busy signal. You can call him up in prayer day or night and speak to him in any language. You see, heaven is on its way was told to us in the 9th chapter of Daniel, and I'll read to you the 20th verse. Daniel said, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord God, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblations, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. The angels are ready to help you. At the beginning of your supplication and your prayers, the commandment came forth. As soon as the prayers went up, God said, here's what you do. And I'm come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So heaven is on its way to help you. Heaven will give all of its resources to help you. In fact, God gave the greatest resource of heaven, his only begotten son, to die for you and raised him from the dead so you'd never go to a coffin. And gave you eternal life and forgiveness of sin. In verse 20, we recognize that these are strong, mighty men. I read a couple of commentaries that explained who these men were when it says strong, mighty, of valor. They're proven warriors. They're like the Navy SEALs. They're the Green Berets. They're the Delta Force. They're specialists that protect the king. Now, the king has his security team, but these are men of valor that have the medals to prove that they've been in war, they have won battles, and they are the strongest and mightiest. And here's what he says to them. He wants them that are in the army, underline that first word, to bind in verse 20. He wants them to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then look at the second word, to cast. Cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends, were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their own garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, why would God say they had pants, shirts, jackets, and hats on? Because he's given you an itemized list to make you absolutely sure that they are not going to make it. Because these are all flammable items that will ignite and then take their lives away and their flesh away and their breath away. There's absolutely no way they're getting out of this fiery furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the fire exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now that's an amazing thing. Killed those men. And then in verse 24, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's the third thing to underline, fell down, bound. The word bind, the word cast, and fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fell down. This is a story that has many headlines to it. If you're reading it, there'd be sub-headlines and bylines. The first word that's important in this story, because we all need it, is the word deliverance. It's a story, ancient in time, short in 11 verses, but it talks about deliverance. Deliverance has to be a major emphasis for all of us. Some people need to be delivered from obesity. Some need to be delivered from eating disorders, alcohol, drugs, addictions of sex, or you name what the addiction is, money, spending. But this is a major emphasis of this furnace, deliverance. Can Jesus come and help you in a furnace that is as hot as this? Can the problems facing you and your family or your marriage or your business, can the thermostat be turned up this hot that the guys that are trying to repo you or to deal with you actually are burned up themselves just touching the knob and bringing you to the door? I mean, do you think that God could do this? I feel this way about it. If Jesus can walk on water, it's really no big deal that he can walk in fire. If he can get out and walk on water, no big deal for him to walk in fire. Which tells us that no matter what the situation is or the problem is, Jesus is willing to meet you. And that you can find the Lord in a church service, but you can also find him out in a boat or in the midst of a fiery furnace. And when you begin to love the Lord and you learn of him because you're reading the stories of him, then you begin to trust the Lord. And the Bible is the item that God puts in your hand that helps you learn of this trust, because he teaches you and shows you stories like this that God has helped other people that are worse off than you, and he's willing this very day to help you and to deliver you. Now, I can remember trust was very early in this church for me, because I was working in Orange County and driving the 200 miles back and forth on Monday nights here, but on Saturday nights I was in Palm Springs. I was not sure if God was saying, leave Orange County and move to San Diego, or leave Orange County and move to Coachella Valley, move out to Palm Springs. And we were meeting on Saturday nights in the International Hotel. I don't know what they call it today. It's on Highway 111. And the crowds just kept growing and started with a small group just like San Diego did. And in just a short while, there's hundreds of people here and there's hundreds of people there. So I was saying, well, Lord, they both are growing like crazy. I just don't know what to do. I need to trust you, but I don't know what to do. And one night a lady came out. She was in her 80s. And she said, are you Mike McIntosh from Oregon, Portland, Oregon? And I said, do I owe you money? She said, no. I said, yes, I am. Was your grandmother Ella Olson, who lived off of Willamette and 31st Street by the University of Oregon in Eugene? I said, yep, that's my grandma. She said, I went to your grandmother's church, the Nazarene Church, and I was a member of her women's prayer meeting that she held every Wednesday morning in her house on 31st Street. I said, you knew my grandmother? She said, oh, yes, your grandmother could pray the shingles off of a house. I got, there they go. But my grandmother was an intercessor prayer warrior. So I thought, oh, that's a sign from the Lord. I'm supposed to move here. There's an intercessor prayer warrior praying for me. What odds would that be? Well, then I thought, I need another sign. So on Saturday nights when we were meeting, the manager came to us and he said, you know, I'm going to have to ask you to leave and you can't use the ballroom upstairs anymore because it's right over the bar. And apparently when you sing and people are shaking hands and they jump up and down, you know, the plaster and the stuff's falling off into people's cocktails. And this is an upscale place. And, you know, there's, you know, the praising the Lord and stuff. And we just can't. I said, San Diego. He said, what? And I said, nothing, just something. He said, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you be outside instead because it's, you know, 200, 300 people. And we'll let you be around the pool and take that whole courtyard out there. Well, what happened was that all the people that had hotel rooms in Palm Springs at a hotel would now come out on the balconies and on their patios, and they would have their cocktails and be drinking and praising the Lord. And, you know, we'd be getting people, hey, you up there, come down. It'll take you 2 minutes to get out and bound in the elevator. And people were accepting the Lord. So after a month or so, the manager said, we're really going to have to ask you to leave completely. So I said, okay, it has to be San Diego. Well, maybe you're trying to make a decision, and it has to do with trust. But the big decision of eternal life, this fiery furnace or any such thing is not for you. It is not your destiny from the Lord. It's quite the opposite. Because hell is the furnace for the inhabitants of planet Earth. The Lord's plan is for you to go to heaven, not to go to hell. Turn in the New Testament to chapter 9 of Mark and look at the 40th verse. Nobody talked about hell more than the Lord Jesus, but if you go through the Bible and find all of his sermons, you will not find a mystery like this anywhere. At least I haven't, and I'm always teachable, so please help me. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 9. Have you got it? Verse 42. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Boy, is that not true? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to cast you into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 3 times, the worm does not die. Now, we know as a fact that when a body is buried in the earth or in a coffin, there are worms that come and they eat the body up, and it's bones that are left. We also know that what he is saying here is, get this across, that the fires of hell will not quench the agony involved of a sinner for eternity, remembering everything they did forever, being replayed and looped. And the most insignificant creature, the worm, will not die in those fires. You're not going to make it away from those. This furnace in the book of Daniel is a picture of the fires of hell. It's called Sheol by the Jews, the pit, and it's called hell. This is another headline in this story, eternal fire. We have deliverance, and we need deliverance from eternal fires. Another headline, this fire is also at the place for the devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist. It's called in the book of Revelation, the lake of fire or Gehenna. Now, there is a fire in a burning lake somewhere out in space. We have no idea. Or another dimension that we're not aware of. It will never stop burning. And the devil himself, the Antichrist, the one world leader that very possibly could be alive on the planet today, and his false prophet, all three will be thrown into this fire that burns both day and night. And they will be tormented for what they have done to you and your family. Now, I just spent some time with a beautiful young teenage girl that just, She can't break loose of what has happened to her by an evil man. Any of us men would punch him out. This is why he says, if you stumble the least of a little one that believes in me, it's better than a millstone. You know, a millstone could weigh 80 pounds. And he's standing right next to the Sea of Galilee when he says it. You mess with a kid, you better put a millstone and commit suicide for the judgment that's coming your way. If any of you are sitting here today and you have a problem messing with kids, you should be ashamed of yourself. And you should say, I'm sick and I can't help myself. That's very true, but God can help you. You don't want the help. And you need to be delivered before the millstone is put around your neck. And don't ever touch a child again the rest of your life, because it's serious. Some people don't have the fear of God, and they go on and on and on doing what they're doing, and they destroy little lives that will go on for many years and have this cripple effect in their mind and their heart. No, eternal fires of hell. You see, you remember Judas who went to church? He'd sing the songs. He carried the bag for the offerings. And he deceived everybody. And he sold out information where Jesus would be. And he realized when Jesus was being crucified, he made a big mistake. It was too late at that point. He took the 30 pieces of silver that were given to betray Jesus over silver. And it may be something as stupid as lust or perversion that is going to cost your soul for eternity. 30 simple pieces of silver. And he went back and the priest said, no, you've already done this. There was no turning around. They took the pieces of silver and threw them on the floor. And one of the administrative priests went and bought the potter's field. And as you go out the dung gate, which is the refuse garbage gate of Jerusalem, you will look down into the potter's field. And the potter's field is there today. And it is the place that the garbage and the dung went from inside the city, because they didn't have sewer pipes and flushing toilets. They didn't have garbage disposal units. And it was all put there, and it was set on fire, and the garbage was burning both day and night. Do you know what the name of the potter's field is? Gehenna. God had Gehenna sitting right outside the safety of the capital of Israel for the Jews, not too far away, far enough, from the Holy Temple to always remind people, this is the outcome if you walk away from me. I'm inviting you to the other side of town where you can come in and worship me, and fire is on the altar for sacrifice to save you. Not fire for what the devil has, Gehenna, for refuge. You are more than garbage, though people treat you like garbage. You are not a piece of garbage. You are made in the image and the likeness of God. And if some wicked pervert messed with you in your child years and you're an adult still suffering with it, that guy is exactly that, or woman, a wicked pervert. You are a good person in the eyes of God. God loves you and God has blessed you and he'll continue to bless you. But he doesn't want you to think you're garbage or you deserve to be cast away like garbage. He invites you to where the fire burns for sacrifice, that you'll be pure and you'll be holy and you will be blessed. You know, miracles is another headline. All the clothing of these godly men were itemized so you could see they're flammable and that God would bless them. Now, in these final verses, verse 23, the three men fell down in the midst of the burning furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Not that they fell down. He was astonished, and look at this. He rose in haste. He jumped up immediately. He ran, and he spoke to his counselors. Underline the word counselor, please, because we're going to finish in just a moment, and you need to understand this. Did we not cast three men, and he says, bound, tied up in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, that's very true, sir. Three of them tied up, they're bound. Look, he says, be witnesses. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus came into the fire that day, and they weren't hurt, and they weren't tied up. They were walking around. The furnaces of Auschwitz are horrible. I've been there 3 or 4 times in Poland. And I remember by myself one day, I went through all the barracks and I saw the signs and I saw where they shaved the heads and saw where the mattresses and pillows were made for Germans. And The one that just shattered me was the barracks that they had, and from floor to 8 feet up or so, it had toys that the little Jewish boys and girls, toys that they carried with them on the trains, and they were told that they were going to get a shower and be clean, and they went with Mommy and Daddy in the showers. I stood in those showers, and I tried to just feel what would it be like that all of a sudden cyanide gas comes out and the entire fire family drops dead. Where you would step out of a shower door and reach over to a towel rack that close away to dry yourself off. They didn't have towel racks, and they don't today. You can go there and see it. They had furnaces, ovens. You can pull the drawer out and you can realize little boys and girls, Jews of all ages from all countries of Europe, were placed on there and put into a furnace. You and I, of all people, next to the people of World War II, live at a time that is so obvious to us, but we're not making any sense out of it or saying anything. That the president of Iran is shouting every day, death to the Jews, burn and scorch them off of their land, nuke them. 2 weeks ago, the president of Israel, the man in charge of the government, says that we are living, for your information, in the time of Ezekiel, chapter 37, 38. Now, if anybody should know what's going on behind the scene, it should be the leader of the country. He is admitting that the book you are reading together on Wednesday nights and studying is where we are in the world. And if you're not familiar, chapter 37 says, before the end of the world or the end of the age and the Messiah returns, Israel shall be like dead bones in the desert, and it will come together and be a country once again. That happened in 1948. Then it says, something happens to America. It doesn't mention us, but there is something mentioned about a powerful country that doesn't say anything. And in chapter 38, Russia, with all the Muslim countries around Israel, attack, just like the headlines say today they're getting ready to do. You see, it's a matter of survival, not entertainment, for the Jews. The fiery furnace has been before them ever since they've been a country. You're living in a time when there is a man standing up and nuke weapons that are saying they are going to fry and burn the Jews. Any day now. The Jews know that the moment they strike, and they have to strike first, they know that all the United Nations, including the USA, will turn against them, and they'll have to defend themselves. When we finish this short 11-verse story, you will realize the world is set up for this, because it was when the Jews could not brag about their military or their allies to support them that God delivered them from the fire. Very important for us. You see, Iran's leaders want to put all Jews under nuclear bomb threat. They are today. A modern-day sword of Damocles hanging over all Jews in the country Israel. Please note, three believers were bound and cast into the fire. They fell down into the midst, it says. We have three major headlines: deliverance, fires of hell, and miracles. We need to take notice of deliverance. You need deliverance. There are fires of hell. We need a miracle to be spared. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. We also have three major pictures from inside the furnace. God took you inside this furnace. Look what he showed you. Three things. They were cast in the midst. So they weren't on the fringe of the problem. They were right in the heart of the problem. Are you there today? Number two, they were tied up. They were bound when they went in there. So they're like thrown in. They try to get up in it. And it says, number three, they fell down. Now you had to be in there to see this. Or in that little opening that the king could see through the window. God wanted you to realize that these men were at a place that any of us would say it's over with. Some of us would wheel and deal. Some of us would try to pull out our little switchblade we hid up our sleeve or something to try to cut this rope off. But it didn't work. Concerning this furnace, it's implied as one that would be known from that era. You filled it with fuel from the top, and there's a side door. These men were simply more fuel for the furnace, and that's how the devil and the world thinks of you men and women today. You're nothing but fodder for the cannons and fuel for the furnace. And God says, no, you're not. Israel is stronger today, even though it is and has been fuel for anti-Semitism and hatred and bigotry and racism. The devil would want you to go into the fires of his eternal furnace, but God's not going to let you do it. Because all of a sudden, he's surprised, the fourth man in the fire. Don't forget that term, the fourth man in the fire. You have problems at work this week, the fourth man in the fire. You have problems with the IRS next month, fourth man in the fire. Have problems with the doctor's medicines or the whatever the hospital says you've got to go through, fourth man in the fire. There isn't any place he won't meet you. And he'll defy all odds. And Jesus can take it, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus shows up when you need him. The fourth man in the fire is exactly what you want in every situation. In Jude, that short book before Revelation, just a few chapters long, it said in the 20th verse, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." On some people have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's right. Some people, you share the gospel in love and compassion. Other people, they're so close to the pit of hell, you've got to shake them and say, "Don't you see what you're doing?" That's right. The devil has demons that are arsonists. They're always lighting some fire to destroy you, to destroy your friendships, your family, your love, your faith, your business. But God has his firefighters for Christ. They're evangelists. My friend John White is the president of Firefighters for Christ, actually. And I remember one week at Ground Zero, the week after it had happened, there were probably 50 funerals a day throughout the city that the mayor and leaders would go to, and I was asked to attend some. And I was sitting on the platform of this beautiful Manhattan Episcopalian church, and the leaders of the city were there, and people were getting up and speaking, and I was sitting on the in seat on the platform, and all of a sudden the Los Angeles Fire Department walked in. And there were firefighters from all over the country, of course, literally around the world. They had on their yellow fire jackets, and they all lined up on the wall, and I saw L.A. I said, "Oh, that's so great. Lord bless them." Do you know, they all came up to the platform, and we're going to get communion, and this one big burly guy just spread himself out like this on the steps leading to the altar and just was praising the Lord. And standing room only. This place was jam-packed, and I thought, what a gutsy guy. Man, he is on fire for the Lord, fireman. And he gets up, and is my friend John White. That's how he is privately when you're with him. He's just all out for the Lord. And God has firefighters trying to redeem you and your marriage and to help you. Now, I ask you in closing to remember that word, counselors. It's acceptable. But in reality, some scholars say you may want to take the word leadership. There's a reason I bring this to you. I read a couple of other books, and they said, should really be translated here in this verse, verse 26, that Shadrach, Meshach are there, and Jesus comes and gets them out. And verse 27 tells about the governors, administrators, ambassadors, everybody, dignitaries. Now, why? Because ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I don't smell hell. There's not a singe, there's not a frizzled hair on the head. There's no smoke. There's nothing to show that they've been next to the fire, let alone in the fire." Now listen carefully. This furnace is right next door to the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? This place of death for the Jews was right next door to Babylon. It's where it all starts in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. Now you're either in Eden enjoying the Lord, or the furnace is being opened for you. Or maybe you're in between both destinations, wondering what you should do, like I wondered 36 years ago. Do I help the people of San Diego, or do I help the people of Palm Springs? I was in between. So I ended up driving to both every week. Are you in between with God right now? Or do you smell the fire and you're very close? Or is it possible that you're so into the Garden of Eden that you're not really doing much? In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible for the Greek world, they say that it was, quote, "when the king heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego singing, praising God. That's when he stood up and said, what's going on? The smell of death, no smell of smoke. Three dead men, three living men. The three dead men were dead spiritually already, and the three living men were alive spiritually already. Are you in between? Or are you a dead man or a dead woman? And no matter if the truck hits you in an hour or doesn't hit you, are you alive right now in the spirit that you would go to heaven? There's no smell of death. The first announcement of God's redemption and deliverance and his intention to save all of us toward mankind was made to a man and woman. They're hiding in mortal fear of their creator from the presence of the Lord. And God delivered and redeemed these men, and he'll do the same for you, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what the problem is. In Hebrews 11:34, it says that these men of faith quenched the violence of fire. God can save us. Yes, he can. He can save us out of our troubles, or he can be with us in our troubles. Are you in trouble today? God can be with you, and God will deliver you. God can, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bring affliction to show you his purposes. And at the same time, you're not hurt, but that which has you bound up today, you're just uptight. I spoke with a lady that is so fearful in the last sermon. She didn't want to get near. She didn't want anybody to touch her. Didn't want prayer. But admitted, I really need help. Are you bound up? Has something got you just so wrapped up you're fearful? No matter what the fire looks like, God will use your affliction to break that which ties you up. The chains of sin, the cords of unrighteousness can be snapped just like that. So now you're going to leave. Would you remember this story? For this reason, Ezar. You see, Ezar, to every Babylonian, was the god of fire. Ezar got his power from fire. And the people had statues, and they worshipped Ezar. And this furnace was the most awesome, frightening thing that any Babylonian could see, that it would be a cremation of living human beings. I will bow to the gold statue. Ooh, Ezar is here. They feared Ezar. That's right. But it's very interesting when you think of this Ezar dude, that he's got all this power and they fear him and he's one of the pantheon of gods they worship, that God is doing something bigger. And I can tell you absolutely, God is doing something bigger for each of you. You just don't see it. And this furnace and the thermostat that you're focused on in your life is just a test. He's testing these three believers, and in testing them, he is destroying the faith and the trust of not the counselors, but the ambassadors and dignitaries that worshiped Ezar. And every one of them would go around the known world and say, I was in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to believe it. These three Jews, you know how we're trying to get rid of all the Jews? They put him in fully clothed. They're tied up. They can't get out. And God's son showed up in the fire. They're going to be the evangelists for heaven. God's timing to have all these powerful people together, that when they speak, the entire world will listen and they will start turning to God. Ezar, the god of fire, could not grasp these men and take them to hell. Not even a frizzled hair. The cords were consumed completely. You see, God has something else, because Ezar was subservient as a god. He bowed his knee, and his statues were smaller than Bel Marduk. Bel Marduk was the quote-unquote great god of all Babylon that gave all power to Babylonians. Really? Yep. Now, I ask you one other thing. If Ezar bows to Marduk, Marduk says, you are my god of fire, and in the same year, 586 BC of this furnace. You learned on Wednesday nights through Jeremiah and Ezekiel that it was 586 when the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and called on God Marduk to unleash God Izar to burn Jerusalem. And they worshiped these false gods, and fire came. God is just waiting, because now all the leaders can say, it wasn't our military that delivered us. God delivered us. And every Jew will know that God is powerful and that he's alive. And they're getting ready, as you'll see on Wednesday night, to come back home. But what God was doing with three faithful people was destroying the gods around them and the influence on the most powerful people in the world. They quit worshiping Marduk and Izar because Jesus stepped into the furnace and was the fourth man. There are things going on around you that you don't see and understand, but God does. Under Izar, the fire god, they looted the holy temple. The devil let his people burn with lust towards this demon god, the lust of power and the fire, and they responded to Marduk. But now Nebuchadnezzar has given them a 90-foot statue of self, and God says, you think so? And the same year, God could have stopped it all, but he wanted to bring the Jews to the heart of the problem and open their faith and free the prisoners. And Jesus has come to the heart of your problem. It's going to increase your faith, and he's going to release you from the sin that so easily besets you. Trust the fourth man in the fire. He's doing so much more than you can see, and he continually will. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? We thank you, Father, that your timing is so amazing. There's no way that we would know that you could deliver us from fire. The picture of being delivered from hell where the worm dies not, that Jesus is our Savior from the fire, in the midst of the fire. He can walk in the fire, he can walk on water. He can answer every prayer, he can rescue, he can deliver. We are so grateful for this little story. But when we think that every one of the dignitaries had been brought to that country for that exact meeting with the king, and saw their great God that gave them their political, military, financial power be destroyed before their very eyes. Your wisdom is just amazing. And their little god, Izar, how proud Izar's priests were that it was fire that ruined Jerusalem and looted the temple of the holy God of Israel. And you said, let the fires burn. It's not going to hurt me, nor my kids. God, may you have mercy on all of our souls. And may you snatch us from the fire. And may we turn to the fourth man and say, thank you, sir, for loving us and redeeming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let God really pour out his blessings on you. You don't need to now say, could you quench the fire? Just say, come and join me. Let him just show up. And if it's a good situation or a bad situation, Jesus will show up. He's always there with you. He'll never hurt you. False gods will hurt you. They'll disappoint you. They'll let you down. But the living God loves you. God has no intention of you being singed or having the smell of smoke or even dangling you over the pit of hell. God loves you. God loves you. And he so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to take your name with all the books written about you and your sins and put it to his account. And God killed his son so you would live. That is not a religion. That's a reality. God loves you. God loves you. and he wants you to spend forever with him. I have a teddy bear. He has no fur on him. I got him for Christmas from Uncle George. We lived in government housing. My mom was very, very poor. Uncle George was the vice president of the United States Gypsum Corporation. He was very wealthy. And he brought me Brown Bear. He's Brown Bear because he's a bear and he is brown. So I named him Brown Bear. He has no fur on his back because of all the nights that I was frightened, rubbing Brown Bear and holding him tight. There's no fur on his front because sometimes I'd squeeze him and rub him up and down and ask for help. He's got an eyeball missing. His nose is tweaked off to the side. A dog has chewed part of one of his ears. And he sits in my office at home when I study. I always remember Jesus saying, except you become like a little child, there's no way you can enter into heaven. Now, Brown Bear couldn't save me. But when I was 4 years old, 3 years old, and 6 years old, and 5 years old, and there was nobody home at night, or I didn't know if I was going to have a meal the next day, he sure was good to have close by and to rub his face on my face and feel him and tweak his little ears. He doesn't have any fingers or anything, but he knew I loved him, even though he doesn't even have a mind. The Lord is just so close to you. He doesn't have any fur that you can rub off him, but he sure would love to just have you hug him and hold on as tight as you can. God loves you. Have a great week with that love.